concludes our series on the doctrine of assurance. And I trust that these messages will have been a blessing to your own hearts, as indeed they have been in the preparation of them to my own. As we sang, Abide With Me, that whole hymn is about keeping sight of the Savior, keeping God in perspective as we go through the vicissitudes of life and face the many changes that come and that we see all around us. So this is the final message, the doctrine of assurance, and then next Lord's Day, I plan to return to our series in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 13, which is a major transition chapter. And so we shall return to the book of Acts next Lord's Day. 1 John chapter 2 and reading from verse 3. Notice the language of assurance again that pervades these verses. Verse 3, chapter 2. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. And then down to verse 28, same chapter, chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence, we may have assurance, we may have certainty, we may be persuaded, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure, certain, confident, that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God or born of Him. Chapter 3 and verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice or a habit of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Down to verse 16 through verse 24. Same chapter, chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this shall we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whatever our heart, or whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given to us. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, take your word, we pray, and put it right into our hearts. By the power of the Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds to see the light of the truth of the gospel, to see Jesus Christ glorified. Feed us with your word, we pray. Teach us, for we have much to learn and much to know. For we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. What is saving faith? What is assurance? These are the questions that we have been considering together as we have been discussing this whole issue of assurance. Assurance is simply knowing what you know, believing what you believe. And as far as the Bible is concerned, and that's what we're concerned about, assurance is knowing that you know, knowing that you know Jesus Christ. It's believing that you do actually believe. And it's experiencing all of the associations that go with being a Christian. To be a Christian, you must have saving faith. You must believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Lord of glory. You must believe that he died, was buried, and that he rose again. That he is who the scriptures say that he is. And you must enter into that relationship where you abandon yourself and give yourself and receive Jesus Christ, pouring yourself onto his mercy, receiving the righteousness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been talking about these things. What is faith and what is assurance? If faith is the seed, then assurance is the fruit that flows from my believing, from my faith. We have seen that assurance rests on two foundational pillars: the objective pillar, which is the Bible, the Word of God, and the promises of God. And so, if I want to assure my heart, I look to the promises of God. That's the objective sense. The subjective sense is the internal operation of God the Holy Spirit, who bears witness with our spirits that we are indeed, truly, the children of the living God. And so we have the outward sense, the Word of God. We have the inward sense, the work of the Spirit of God. Last week we talked about how to cultivate assurance, how to maintain assurance in the life. The issue before us this morning that I want us to consider together is losing assurance and regaining assurance. What happens if I lose my assurance? What happens if I become uncertain as to whether I am really a Christian or not? What happens if I go through dark days and I cannot see my way clearly as a Christian and I lose that sense of assurance? What happens when sin comes and I fail God? How does God view me? For surely my relationship is affected by how I live before God in relation to Him. And so I want to consider with you these issues: losing assurance and regaining assurance. And if you're like me, you will have experienced those things. You experience the loss of assurance, but you can experience regaining that sense of assurance. But I want to give us a warning this morning, because there is such a thing as false assurance. There is such a thing as being thinking that you have genuine, true assurance, when in fact you may not have assurance. And that is surely a very serious and a very dangerous position to be. So I begin up front with a warning, because false assurance has to do with having a false hope. False assurance has to do with self-carnal presumption. Of course I'm a Christian. Why wouldn't I be a Christian? I was born in a Christian family. I've never done anything bad. Or even if I have, it doesn't matter. God loves me. And so there is a sense of having a false assurance, because the Bible speaks directly to those very issues. And so I want to lay before us this morning, make sure that you are not in that position of being falsely assured or of falsely assuring yourself. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 tells us that this heart that we possess is desperately wicked above all things, beyond everything else. My heart is desperately wicked, God says. Who can know it? Can I enter in and really understand the desperate wickedness of my sinful heart? That's what Jeremiah the prophet said. Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, He says, people are going to come to me at the judgment and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, will you not let us enter into your kingdom? Let us enter, Lord. And He's going to say, I never knew you. Now think about that. There is going to be a myriad of people who are going to say in the judgment day, we did this and we did that and we lived like this and we did all of these things. Receive us into your kingdom. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So that has to do with a warning to us this morning of false assurance. Be very careful that you are not in that position. So then we can compare true assurance with false assurance. False assurance is motivated by myself, by a self-love. It's an outward belief in the gospel without an inward transformation. And let me tell you how very true that is. It's possible for people to believe and to say, of course I believe the gospel, but to have no inward transformation, that is foreign to the Bible in terms of a conversion experience. Because genuine saving faith results in a changed life, transformation. And so false assurance says, well, of course I believe the Bible. Of course I believe the gospel. But sin reigns within and there is no change. False assurance does not really have a comprehension of the awfulness and the depths of sin. On the other hand, true assurance is the complete opposite. It is motivated by a serious humiliation for my sinful condition. As I look at myself, I feel the burden and the weight of sin because it is an offense to my God. And every Christian can say that. I feel the burden and the humiliation of my sinfulness before God. And then we find that we enter into conflicts and we enter into doubts and our faith is shaken and we struggle with unbelief and with believing. and we are exposed to the ferocious assaults of Satan himself. That's the Christian. That's the one who has true assurance. We are exposed to all of these things. False assurance is generally shaken by the troubles of this life and not by sin. Now listen, false assurance is generally shaken by the troubles of life and not by sin. True assurance, on the other hand, remains strong under the troubles of life and wages war with sin on an ongoing basis. If you want to know if you're truly a Christian, check your fight with sin. Check your contention with sin. How do you view sin? Do you dally with sin? Do you play with sin? Is sin just the normal course of your life? That you do the things that God says you should not do? If we do that, we cannot say that we have assurance. True assurance is connected with faith. It's the flower of faith. It's the fruit that springs forth from faith. Assurance is a Christ-centered phenomenon. It's having Jesus Christ at the center of life and living in the experience of that. You know, sometimes when you may have had this experience when you were a little child, you're driving with your parents and you enter into a dark tunnel and everything becomes dark for a moment and you're not sure what is happening and you ask, "Dad, will it ever be light again?" And he will say, "Yes, son," or "Yes, daughter." You will see a pinprick of light in the distance and that will grow bigger and soon we will emerge into the full-blown manifold sunshine that we see. That's exactly what it's like for the Christian. We can go through the tunnel of despair, through the tunnel of doubt, through the tunnel of darkness, but there is always the pinprick of the sunshine of the light of God at the end of the tunnel. And that's where God wants us to come to, into the full blazing assurance of being exposed to His love and to His affection and for us to know it. So assurance then is this joyful, joyous, unwavering confidence in God, not in myself, but in God, in the promises of God. And the Spirit of God internally marries the promises of God, the Word of God, and makes them certain to me, makes them sure in my own experience. That's assurance. Now you know the Apostle John, he's a very interesting man. And when you read his letter here, you may come away with a sense of complete and utter despair. Because he lays the standard so high. If you sin, you are out. But we all sin, John. He says, "Yeah, but you've got to understand what I mean by going on sinning against God." He is saying, if the normal pattern of your life is sin, then you can reason back, you're not a Christian. But if the normal pattern of your life is seeking, desiring, hungering after righteousness, pursuing the righteousness of God, pursuing God Himself, fighting with sin, failing with sin, but struggling and overcoming and yielding, then you can reason back and have assurance. And you know, when you read the New Testament, all of the apostles who wrote in the New Testament use what is called this syllogistic reasoning, this way of reasoning back. Almost, we like to reason from cause to effect. Well, they like to go from effect to cause. And so, for instance, if I want to consider, am I truly justified? Don't look to justification. I must look to my sanctification. If I am truly justified, it will result in my sanctification. And so I examine my sanctification. How am I living? And if I meet the criteria that is found in the Word of God, I reason back from my sanctification to my justification and I say, I am justified because the evidence and the fruit of life is evident. And the writers do this all the time in the New Testament. I mean, we know about this as we think about it. Man is born a sinner. I sin, therefore I am born a sinner. It's just a formal argument that we find in logic. Major premise, minor premise, conclusion equals the argument. It's true. And so John will use these kind of things as he works his way back and forth in his epistle. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And notice what John says. You want to know if you know Jesus Christ? Look what he says. And by this we know that we have come to know. Boy, isn't that double assurance, kind of? By this we know that we have come to know Him. How can you know that you know Jesus Christ? Look what he says. If we keep His commandments. What is the opposite of that? If you don't keep His commandments, what does it mean? You don't know Him. It's very simple, isn't it? John says, we know that we have come to know Christ if we keep His commandments. If we don't keep His commandments, John says, you can reason back and say, you don't know Him. And if that is a great concern to you, then here's the cure. Make sure that you know Him. Do everything that you can. Don't delay to know Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson always spoke, one of the great Puritans, about assurance in those kinds of terms. Here is the Word of God. Here is my conscience. And here is the Spirit of God who internalizes the Word of God. And as he works his way through the promises of God and the influence of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in his life and his conscience bearing witness to what God has said, he says, I receive my assurance. My assurance. If we know, how do we know if I come to know Him? If I keep His commandments. So having said that, how do you lose assurance? There are two causes. The first cause rests with me. The second cause rests with God. The first cause is myself. And the second cause in losing assurance rests with God Himself. Now when we talk about causes that rest with me. What do I mean? The first cause that I want to talk about is this whole issue of sin. When we sin, if we are truly Christians, we feel guilt because we know that we have offended God. We've sinned against God. That's the Spirit that convicts us and says, you have sinned. My conscience, which is the sheriff of God, that's how the Puritans describe the conscience, God's sergeant, sent out and keeps guard and says, oh, watch out, be careful, that's wrong, that's sin. And so not only the moral law of God speaks to me, but my conscience says to me, it's not right, it's not right, it's not right. And we may persist in disobeying what conscience says to me, but God will come and He uses that. And so sin, when I sin, I feel the guilt of my sins. Well, what happens when that happens? Assurance goes out the window. Assurance diminishes because I feel guilty. And now I look at God as though He is going to take vengeance on me because of my sin, rather than He's one who will forgive me. And so when I'm sinning against God, I lose that sense of the fatherly forgiveness of God. And now I begin to look at God in a different light, and my assurance is diminished. And so sin causes us to view God in that light. There is always a difference, by the way, between special sin and sudden temptation. Special sins are those bosom sins that you hide in the crevice of your heart that nobody knows about except you and God. And there it resides. And there it lives. And there it works. And you fool yourself into saying, well, I've dealt with that and I've overcome that. But that little special sin works its evil in our own hearts. Sudden temptation, on the other hand, is something that suddenly happens to me and I'm overcome and overwhelmed and I didn't expect it and I don't like it and I return to God. And there's a big difference between my special sin or sins and sudden temptation taking me. But both of them will issue in my assurance levels being affected. Nobody can maintain a high level of assurance and play with sin. It just doesn't work if you're a Christian. because God the Holy Spirit will be telling you, and your conscience will be telling you, and God will be telling you through His Word, you're in the wrong. So the cause that rests with me is my sin. The second cause that rests with me is myself, is me personally. Sometimes you get careless in how you live. Your life becomes a little looser. Loose living. Become too casual about the things of God. You leave off faithful attending church. You leave off observing the Word of God and reading it and studying it and memorizing it and living by it. You just put those things to a side and you get on with life and you go about your business and you do your daily duties. But the things of God kind of get shoved in the closet and there they remain. And then one day you may say, oh, I should go to church. I haven't done that for so long. When you live like that, you can't claim to have assurance. Because assurance is affected by low levels of obedience. A high level of assurance cannot be maintained with a low level of obedience. It just does not go together. And so, be careful how you live. Don't be a hypocrite, is what the Bible says to us. And so we fail to preserve our assurance when we are negligent in our spiritual lives, personally before God. And then I've included this cause that rests with us. What about Satan, the devil? What about the enemy of our souls? There is one thing the devil hates most, and that is a Christian who is assured. A Christian that can say, I know that I know, I believe that I believe, and is so confident and living in the power of that, the devil trembles. Satan is afraid of those kinds of Christians. And so he will direct all of his attacks at those Christians. At those Christians that are desirous of being a holy, godly Christian. Satan will turn up the fires of temptation. Satan will start the engine. And he will become a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he will fire fiery darts, the Bible says, aiming them at us over and over and over again. He hates assurance. So Satan does two things to us. He promotes fear. He promotes fear and doubt about salvation. He says, you see, you sinned. How can you be a Christian? You failed God. You sinned. And he will feed your mind and your life and your heart with those suggestions. You can't be a Christian. Look how you're living. You can't be a Christian. Look what you did. Christians don't do that. And so he makes us doubt our salvation and he prompts us to fear. But Satan also does something far more terrible than that. He seeks to draw you into sin. He wants to make you sin. He wants to put everything in your way and say, it's beautiful. Just like he did to Adam and Eve. Has God really said that you won't die? Don't believe that. God is not like that. I'll tell you how God is. And he painted such a picture of God that Adam and Eve believed him. And sinned in the garden. And that's what he will do. He is not dark and evil in the sense he comes to us as an angel of light. Counterfeiting that which we hate and saying, I'm a good, I'm wonderful. If you do this, man, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. If you'll fall down, Jesus, and worship me, all of these things are yours. Satan comes to us. Look what John says in chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And he's speaking about the Antichrist and the spirit that is in the world. For he who is in you, that's Jesus, is greater than he who is in the world. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's Satan himself. He is saying that the one who resides in you, if you are a Christian, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is greater than the evil enemy of our souls who is in the world. But he is out there. What should we do? Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. You want to know if you are a Christian? By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before God. For whenever our heart condemns us, and it does, doesn't it? Because we don't rely on our hearts. God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. And if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You have to go to God if your heart condemns you. You have to check with God what's wrong. Check with Him. So those are the causes that rest with me, with ourselves. But what about the causes that rest with God? What does God have to do with me losing my assurance? Well, you know, God may withdraw the light of His countenance because you persist in sin. God may say, okay, you want to live the way you do? I withdraw from you. And everything becomes dark. And doubt sets in. And we cannot see our way through the clouds. The ceiling closes over between us and God. And that way of communication is now shut. God withdraws the light or withholds the light of His countenance from us. And He will withhold assurance from us. He'll say, I'm going to take that sense that you have away from you. And you suddenly begin to feel that you're missing something. And God is not what He should be to you. Now, there are reasons God does this. Number one, He wants to let you know how bitter your sins really are. You know, God can make sin terrible to us. When He withdraws His countenance from us and He leaves us with our sins, it's a terrible, terrible place to be. Have you been there? I've been there many times. Think of David after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. In Psalm 32, in a confession of sin, he says, when I was silent. In other words, he hadn't confessed his sins to God. He says, when I was silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength dried up as the heat of a summer day. Have you been there? God is silent. You're silent, not communicating with God, not confessing. Your bones begin to ache because you know you're out of line with God. Everything is not right physically. You begin to feel terrible because you're not right with God. God treats us like that way. He makes sin bitter to our experience. And that's what he did with David. Someone has said that a troubled conscience is like carrying hell around with you. Just think of hell and carry it around with you. That is a troubled conscience. Secondly, God desires to keep us humble and to have a low view of ourselves. Humility is the preeminent mark of godliness. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Look not out for your own interests, but the interests of others. Put others ahead of you. It's this whole idea of humility. And God will bring us to a humble position because He wants to give us assurance. But He will withhold it from us by bringing us through times of humiliation. I want to show you that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The Apostle Paul has been talking about these visions and revelations that he had been having. And then in verse 7, he says this, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elevated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul's got these visions and he's becoming overwhelmed and elated with them, and God strikes him. And notice, it's the devil who comes, a thorn in the flesh, and afflicts him. But it's God that Paul appeals to take it away. But it comes from the devil because God sends the evil one. Think about that. Uses him to strike the apostle. And the devil, of course, does his own bidding as well, does what he pleases as he attacks Paul. But Paul puts the problem ultimately with God for resolution. And he pleads with God, please take it away, remove it from me, get rid of this. 3 times Paul asks God, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because the power of God is revealed in our weakness, in our humble estate. God doesn't want you up here, high-flying. He wants you down there with a low view of yourself, because when we have high view of ourselves, we have a low view of God. A low view of God. Get a low view of yourself, and you'll have a high view of God, because then you'll truly see how you are in relation to God. I must hurry on. I could be here all day. So, now, number 3, when we do have assurance, God says, when you do have it, you'll prize it highly. And He may withhold it from us so that when we do get it back, we cling to it because we recognize what we've lost. Number 4, God desires and requires obedience always. How do we know? If we keep His commandments, if we obey. John will say that throughout his letter, throughout his epistle. To obey is better than sacrifice. You can do all the right things, but if you don't obey, the duties, the sacrifices avail nothing. He provides us with experience through these times when He removes assurance, and we come out of them more mature and more experienced. So now what happens if we lose assurance? How can I get it back? That's the real issue. If you're going through a period of doubt and a period of darkness and things are not as they should between you and God, how do I get right with God? How do I gain my assurance back? Assurance is to be obtained the same way it was the first time. It's a very simple answer. Assurance is to be regained the same way it was obtained the first time. And how is that? That's when you became a believer. That's when you experienced the joy of your salvation. And so the first thing you have to do is go back to the cross work of Jesus Christ, always. First thing we should do in the morning is remind ourselves of the cross work of Jesus. Throughout the day, the cross work of Jesus. Into the night, laying my head on the pillow, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we are living like that, assurance will be dampened. We need to return to the cross of Jesus always. Why? Because what happened there? All my sins were washed away, and the blood is availed for me. That's what happened at the cross. And so if I want to assure myself, I must go back and look at that and see what happened there. What did Jesus do for me? I believe He did that for me. And I assure myself with the truth of the Word of God. I must review my life before God. I must bring it up before God. The Puritans used to keep journals, you know, of their experiences. That's why they were so good at understanding the human heart, because they recorded what they felt and believed and experienced. So review your life. Work out some way to do that. Confess sin. Confess backsliding often. Cast yourself afresh on the mercy of God. That's how we have to live day by day. Not once every 6 months. Well, I better confess my sin. No. It's a daily confession. It's a life of repentance. It's a life of confession before God. We must exercise careful watchfulness over our own hearts. We must exercise tender watchfulness over our own hearts. We must use the means that God has given, the Word, prayer, the ordinances. By the way, today we're going to have a baptism. That's an ordinance of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you today, and I can assure you today, that you will be assured if you're a Christian when you see Cassidy being baptized. It will remind you of what that means. Assurance through the ordinances, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. These are the ways God uses to communicate assurance to us. Sometimes, you know, in our prayer lives, we think prayer is an appendix to our Christian life. Prayer is not an appendix. Prayer is our life. Prayer is our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. That's not so easy to do, is it? Pray always. Rejoice always. In every circumstance. That's what God says is my will for your life. If you do that, you'll have assurance. Spirit-worked conversion. Genuine salvation. Genuine conversion is not just a one-time event, dear people. It's an ongoing, lifelong process of change. Going back to the cross, going back to the cross. And I'm maturing and I'm growing in Christ day by day. Do you want to keep assurance? Check your conscience. You got a pure conscience? Got a clean conscience? Get it right with God. Be exercised in grace. In the things of Christ. Cherish the Spirit and His work in your life. Rejoice in the communion of saints. You know, some people leave coming to church. They just fall away from coming to church. The communion of the saints of God is a living, vital fellowship of Christians together. And that is part of our Christian experience. Don't abandon the saints of God. Rejoice in union with Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ today? That is the most important thing that I can ask you this morning. Are you actually in Jesus Christ? To be outside of Christ is as the darkness that you can think of at midnight. The coldest, darkest experience, that's to be outside of Christ. To be overcome by sin. To be overcome in the habits of sin, in our lusts, in all of these things, for sin to reign. That's to be without Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. Don't let it reign. Fight sin. Are you in union with Jesus Christ? Have you come to the cross? Have you cast yourself for mercy on the forgiveness of God? Have you asked for pardon, for the forgiveness of sins, for His washing, for His cleansing, to make you a brand new creature? That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a saved, born-again person. I'm going to close by reading 1 John 3, verse 23 and 24. Time has gone. And this is His commandment. You want to know what God commands us? This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments and abides in Him, and He in them, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I invite you today to repent, to come to Christ. I invite you today to cast yourself on His mercy, to throw yourself at the foot of the cross, and to see the finished work of Jesus Christ for sinners. Cast yourself on His mercy. Trust Him for now and for eternity. And God will assure you of the forgiveness of your sins. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, cast yourself afresh on the wonderful, finished, accomplished work of our Redeemer day by day. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word which You have given to us. Make these things true in our own experience. Help us when we go through the valley of darkness and doubt and despair. When we come to Doubting Castle and the giant called despair rises up and beats us about with many blows, let us unlock the promises of the Word of God and cast doubt and fear away. Let us look to Jesus Christ and cling to Him. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His sufferings and His death on the cross. And we must remind ourselves, Father, of His work for us day by day. Let us abandon ourselves. And as Jesus said, if any man will not deny himself, die to self, he cannot be My disciple. Help us to die to self. Help us to cast ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Thank You for sending Your Son as the sacrifice for our sins. Thank You for His atonement and His propitiation, that Your anger and wrath, Father, against us has been assuaged by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. Let us cling to Him. And so we thank You now for Your word. We thank You for Your people. And as we go forward and Cassidy is baptized, oh, reassure our hearts, strengthen us, give us joy, we pray. We surrender ourselves to You now and ask all of these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. We're going to